So for the introduction of today's speaker, I would like to hand over the call to Praveen Govind Prabhuji. So Prabhuji, please introduce today's speaker.
Yes, Mataji.
Hare Krishna.
My Dhanvat Pranams to all the devotees on the call. So today we have His Grace Dr. Keshav Anand Prabhu. He's a disciple of His Holiness Bhakti Vikas Swami Maharaj. And after completing his medical study from Manipal Medical College and after working in AIMS for some time, he became a full-time devotee. He's preaching in India and in many countries, including the USA, where he comes almost once a year, every September. In India, he's also established Vedic schools in Kurukshetra, and now another one is coming up in Rajpura, which is also a farm community. So today, Prabhuji will speak on Ram Katha. So Prabhuji, are you there? Can you please take up the call from here, Prabhuji?
Yeah, is my voice okay here?
Yes, Prabhuji. It's clear, Prabhuji.
Thank you. It's nice to speak again on the song. I think pretty much everybody knows me there. So, and it's nice to talk about Lord Ram. That's the best part of it. Generally we talk about philosophy and Siddhanta, but it's also important to talk about the personality who has given the Siddhanta. And that is where he said that philosophy is the language of love. That's how they put it. So all philosophy is to glorify the Lord. In fact, philosophy teaches us how to glorify Him, because I need to say, although we know Him, but we don't know Him. That's how it goes. He's beyond our reason and beyond our imagination. That's what Upanishad says. He is beyond the world. He's beyond our any kind of words, imagination. God is like that, like this. We can't even imagine how great and how ocean of qualities He is. We can get some kind of inkling, some kind of hint He's like that through scriptures. But then we can never know Him as He is. That's because only He can know Himself as He is. And even that, for Himself to know Himself, that's also another project. And we know that when it comes to devotion and when it comes to mellows and rasa, then even God fails to understand Himself. That is God. That is Lord Ram. So I'm going to talk about something about Lord Rama here. And you might have heard about Him, seen so many serials. As Indians, we all know Lord Ram. But there are so many mysteries in His pastimes. So many mysteries, which in fact, so many acharyas, especially Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya, they talk much about Lord Ram. There are many commentaries on Ramayana. Here I'm talking about Valmiki Ramayana from Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya. Three commentaries are very famous. And one of these commentaries is written by Ramanujacharya's younger brother, Govind Raji. In fact, today is Ramanujacharya's, I think, appearance day. And his younger brother, Govind Raji, he wrote a commentary on Ramayana. So Sri Sampradaya is very much connected with Lord Rama. In fact, many of the Alvars, they are singing glories of Lord Rama. In fact, one of the Alvars, Namma Alvar, he was an incarnation of Lord Rama, as they say, and Sri Sampradaya puts it as. So who is Lord Rama? Why so many people are talking about Him? And why Valmiki wrote such a epic poem? An Odyssey, or the first poem which was revealed on this planet Earth, that was Valmiki. then of course not Shakespeare, because Valmiki. And he wrote Ramayana, and he glorified him. And in fact, when Ramayana begins in Balkand, which is the first chapter of Valmiki Ramayana, the Balkand begins with a meeting of Valmiki and Devarshi Narayana. And Devarshi Narayana asks Valmiki, who do you think, who is the greatest person in the entire universe? Who is the best person in the entire universe? Who is that? And then Valmiki begins his poem, his itihasa, let's put it like that, Ramayana. And he says that Lord, he then glorifies Lord Rama, and he has so many nice qualities. And if you read properly, and if you know Sanskrit, not just English part, then you will come to know he's doing a very, very surprising thing in Sanskrit verses. And what he does is, generally poets, when they glorify somebody, they say, okay, his face is as beautiful as moon. he's having the qualities, he's as magnanimous as an ocean, you see. So they compare the quality of the person with the elements of this universe. But Valmiki is doing just the opposite. Valmiki says, if you know the Sanskrit, you can also take out the other meaning, in fact, what Valmiki tends to say. Yeah? And he says, who is Lord Ram? Lord Ram is... He doesn't say that Lord Ram is as tolerant as Earth. He just flips it around and he says, Earth is as tolerant as Ram. Ocean is as magnanimous as Lord Ram. Sun is as bright as Lord Ram. Or in other words, Valmiki says that Lord Ram gave up a fraction of his magnanimity to the ocean. Lord Ram gave a fraction of his radiance and illumination to sun, and we get a sun. And he gives a fraction of his coolness and beauty to the moon, and we get the moon. So whatever beauty we see in this world, that's a fraction of fraction of fraction of fraction of fraction of fraction to the power infinity, and then to the power infinity, and then to the power infinity of Lord Ram. That is Lord Ram. So that is Lord Ram, and Lord Ram, he came along with so many associates in this world, and all his associates, Hanuman, Sita, Lakshman, Bharat, Shatrughan, Vibhishan, all his associates, they were also beyond any mortal qualities. They were also having beautiful qualities, and I'll talk about that in a few minutes. Before that, when you talk about Lord Rama, what do you mean by Lord Rama? What does this word mean? What's the meaning of this word Ram? That's what we need to think about it. The mere utterance of this word Ram, it can degrade you. Such a powerful name. And various commentators, various acharyas gives so many names of Ram. Like for example, one of the famous names which Prabhupada gives. In Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Leela. This is Chaitanya Madhya Leela 9th chapter, I think 29th verse. And Prabhupada quotes from Patanjali. And he says, Ramante yogino anante satyanande chitatmani iti ram pade nasau param brahma vidhiyate. And he says, who is Lord Ram? Ram, the meaning of the name Ram is Ram means Raman, who enjoys in the heart of yogis. Or in other words, who dances in the heart of his devotees. That's Lord Ram. I mean, so you can imagine Lord Ram dancing. You may not have seen Krishna dances. Of course, Krishna is addicted to dancing. He can't stop dancing, let's put it like that. He's always doing something mischievous. And that's how Rupa Goswami says in Natural Devotion, he's Dhir Lalit. And this is very unique term, Dhir Lalit, because Krishna is Dhir. Dhir means grave. And then Lalit. Lalit means he's naughty. So he combines both. Krishna is Dhir Lalit. So what does that mean? He's grave and he's naughty. So that's Krishna. His gravity is also full of naughtiness, of cunningness. That's Krishna. But you don't see Ram as cunning, naughty, playful. Rupa Goswami puts Ram in the category of Dhir Prashanta. He is grave and his gravity is born of his serene and calm nature. And his Maryada, that's what we say, Maryada Purushottam, isn't it? So, that's Ram. But then, one of the meanings of Ram is, Ramante Yogino Anante. He dances in the heart of his devotee. For the outside world, he's standing in his elegant posture as Kodandaram. Kodandaram means who carries a bow and arrow and is standing with his chest upright. And his upright position with the gravity in his face and blessings given by his hand. And then Sita is there standing on the side, Lakshman and Hanuman. This is the usual scene we see. But then inside the heart of the devotee, he's doing something else. He's not standing like that. He's dancing there. And if you go to Mantralay, even today, that's a place in South India, Mantralay. Raghavendra Swami. Raghavendra Swami's personal deities, Lord Ram, they are in dancing posture. So that is Ram. Ram wants to dance. But he wants to dance in your heart. And for that you have to prepare your heart. Prepare a stage in your heart that he can come and dance. And the stage is not made by wood or some iron or some bed sheets or some curtains. That stage is made by your pure sentiments for Krishna. That stage is made by non-enviousness, by purity, by good qualities like compassion. Compassion in the sense helping people to go back to Krishna. By austerities. And all these, that stage is made of those things. By Maryada. And then you call him by love. And then you call him. And then he'll come and dance on that. He wants to do that. He's an actor. He wants to do that. That's one of the meaning of Ram. Ramante, Yogino, Anante. That Prabhupada Chaitanya, quoting from Padma Puran. Another meaning of the word Naram is Ramyatam Vara. That's Ram. So Ramyatam Vara means who enjoys, and Vara means supreme, who is the supreme enjoyer. Now what does God enjoy? Of course he not enjoy this material world. Material world for him is like a graveyard. Everything is dead. Everything is dead. Even souls are dead. In a metaphorical language. People don't have devotion, they are walking dead bodies. In other words, people don't have devotion. People don't have devotion, they are zombies. They seem to be alive outside, but they're dead inside. So they're going for nothing. So why would Krishna enjoy this world? Who would like to sit in a graveyard? Our bodies are dead. Our mind is dead. Our souls are dead. Having no devotion in that sense. and earth, water, fire, all elements are dead. What is living here? So Baba, why would God like this world? He hates this world. He doesn't like it. Bhagavatam says that. He doesn't like it. But what he likes is then what he enjoys. He is a supreme enjoyer. Well, he enjoys what he enjoys. He enjoys the devotion of the devotee. That's what he enjoys. That he sees the supreme enjoyer. He enjoys whatever is given to him with sacrifice and service. That's what he enjoys. He enjoys sacrifice and service. And love and devotion. And sincerity and purity. That's what he wants. That's why Lord Ram, meaning of Ram is Metam Vara. He is the supreme enjoyer. And he enjoys things which are supreme and pure. The next meaning of another meaning of Lord Ram, the word Ram is Ra means fire. So we have a dictionary called as Eka Varn Kosh. Now that dictionary, instead that sense dictionary, Eka Varn Kosh, it is giving various meanings of each varna or each letter, like ka kha ga gha. So in Hindi, in Sanskrit, you see all these letters are there, ka kha ga gha, ka var. So, okay, so that dictionary says, okay, fine. What is the meaning of ka? So there are various meanings of ka. What is the meaning of kha? Like kha means sky. Kha means space. Kha also sometimes meaning mind. Kha also means sometimes khecha, that is ghostly living entities. So you see, even something beautiful, even one letter has a meaning. Or, like, for the words, meaning of ka, you know, Prabhupada quote is Keshava. So, Keshava is made of three letters, ka, sha, and va. So now, in the Sanskrit dictionary, Prabhupada quotes many places, ka means Brahma, sha means Shiva, and va means controller. So, from where does Prabhupada get these meanings? He gets these meanings from Eka, Brahma, Kosh. Now that's one of the dictionary of Sanskrit. Another dictionary of Sanskrit is Amarkosh, which synonyms of the words. And another dictionary is, for example, Monier William, which gives meanings of Sanskrit as a dictionary. Anyway, Ra means fire. And Ma means happiness. So in other words, Ram means that he burns all our sins. He burns all our sins, and in the process, because the sins are burned, he gives us happiness. That's Ram. That's beautiful meaning of Ram. So as soon as you say Ram, all your sins are burned, and because all your sins are burned, your soul experiences happiness. It is released from the burden of sins. So another meaning of Lord Rama is, from Ra, the meaning is Rakshasa. And Ma means to kill, to destroy. Ma Suchaha in Sanskrit it comes, do not worry, not in that sense. So let the Rakshasas not exist. Ma means to kill, Ra means Rakshasa. So Ram is a person who destroys Rakshasas outside and also inside. And probably, perhaps, inside demons are more dangerous than outside demons, if you know what I'm saying. At least devotees understand that. So, another meaning of Ram is, Ra means king. And then Ram, you divide this word as Ra and Am. So Ra means king and Am means Am. So Am means unlimited. Ma means limited. Ma means not. Ma means to kill. And if you add A behind that, Am, Am means unlimited, and to protect. So Ram, Ra means king, Ma, Am means to unlimited or protection, who cannot be limited. Ram is a king who protects his devotees, who protects his dependents, who gives unlimited protection. That's Ram. Another meaning of Ram is Ra means sense organs, and Ma means control. So Ram is a person, if you take shelter of him, he'll control senses for you. And that's, by the way, that's devotion. In Nirabhad, in devotion, we don't really control our senses. So in other words, our agenda is not to control our senses. Our agenda is to actually serve Lord Ram. And to serve him, you need to control senses a little bit. The idea is you're controlling senses to serve Ram. And you're not serving Ram to get your senses controlled. Now, that's a very different thing. Jnanis are in that mood. They take shelter of Ram so that their senses become controlled. But devotees are not like that. Devotees control their senses to serve Ram. And that's a very different thing. And that's make all the difference. So devotee says, Krishna, okay, I'll keep on serving you, Ram. I'll keep on serving you. Now it's up to you whether you control my senses or not. That's all. I will try to control my senses to whatever I can in order to serve you. Because if you don't control your senses, you can't focus on his service. So whatever I can do to serve you. But then I'm serving you. Now rest, you decide what to do. Rest of the control if you want, okay. If you don't want, fine, that's it. But I will never leave you. And that's what one of the Alvars says. He says, we must lie at the feet of Ram like his wooden sandals. We must keep the lotus feet of Ram like garlands of flowers on our heads. We must go with him like younger brother Lakshman. And we must bear his sandals on our head or decisions like Bharat. This is dependence. And what else can I say that Alvar says? He says, I want to do anything in this world which can cause his face to smile. And that's the perfection of service. That is Ramayan. Ramayan is nothing but the teaching has just one point, if you can grasp that. And that is service to Lord Ram. Ramayana is not teaching us ordinary dharma. That's a wrong thing to say. That is one of the teachings of Ramayana. Dharma, of course, when you read Bhagavatam, you get teachings of dharma. Mahabharata dharma, that's okay. But Lord Ram came to teach us something else. He came to teach us service. He came to teach us love. He came to teach us how to develop affection to Ram. He came to teach us that we must serve Ram to the maximum capacity what we can. We must satisfy Lord Ram. We must try to satisfy him in the best possible and the maximum possible way. Or as Prabhupada says, satisfy God in all respects, Prabhupada says. It's a beautiful line. This statement just penetrates your heart like an arrow. Satisfy God in all respects. Now, it's a very deep statement if you think about it. The best way to satisfy God, the best way to satisfy Lord Ram or Krishna is by chanting his names. We know that. That's Mahaprabhu's teachings. But then, a devotee is not satisfied to satisfy him just by chanting. We want to do all other things possible. all of the small things also possible to satisfy him. The best thing, chanting, satisfies him. Okay, good. What else? What else can I do for him? And I want to satisfy him in all respects. And that's what Ramayana is teaching us. We have to satisfy, Lord Ram in so many ways. And we have to learn that. Not just by chanting. Not just by chanting. Or as Prabhupada, well, we're chanting and preach also. And preaching satisfies him. Yes, you have to preach. You can't just keep on chanting. Or you're chanting and preaching. Okay. Then read my books also. So please. So Ramayana teaches that all the characters in Ramayana, they are help us to understand in how many various ways we can serve God. And how to practice those ways. That's what Ramayana is teaching. Like for example, Hanuman, he served Ram through Hitam. It said through hit means welfare. Now that's interesting because generally we say sarva bhuta hitirata. Krishna is thinking of welfare of living beings, but Hanuman is thinking of welfare of Krishna, of Lord Ram. That is service. You see, we might think service, I understand, but no. Service is a very different thing. If you can understand service, you get liberated. That's how it goes. So Hanuman served Ram. And there are so many faces of service. So many dimensions of service. And all those dimensions we have to understand. So that we can give happiness to our Lord Ram to the maximum. We want to die to live in His service. And that's why they said, if you want to live, you have to die. And if you desire to live, you will die. That's what is said in the Bible. Those who die, they live. Those who try to live, they will die. And Hanuman showed that. Hanuman died for himself. You see the point? We have to die in order to live for God. And Hanuman, so in other words, Hanuman never thought about himself. He thought, I am dead for myself. I don't have to think about myself. You don't think about a dead person, isn't it? You don't think anything. So two devotees dead for himself. He doesn't even think what will happen to him after the death, in future, what will happen? Who cares for that? Who should care for a person who is dead? We are dead for ourselves. We are living only for Lord Ram. So that's what Hanuman served Ram through Hitam. He helped Ram. He was thinking of the welfare of Lord Ram. He he brought Sanjeevani Bhuti. He bought the whereabouts of Lord Sita, and then he found Lav Kush later, met them, and then he made friendship between Sugriva and Lord Ram. So many big services he did. So Ram was served by Hanuman through Hitam. He was served through Sugriva through Samsevitam. Samsevitam means Sugriva. He made friendship with Lord Ram. We all know he was a friend. He was in the mode of friendship with Lord Ram, and he helped him to get his Sita back. That is called Samsevitam. He helped him when Lord Ram was distressed. That is Sugriva. That is another dimension, another aspect of service. We can learn from Sugriva. We should try to help Krishna, Lord Ram, when they're distressed. Now the question is God distressed? What's this? Is this like crazy? No, Krishna is distressed. And we know through the pastoring of Lord Chaitanya, Lord Chaitanya is distressed. Lord Chaitanya is going from door to door, ghare ghare jai mangiye bhiksha. Lord Chaitanya is going from door to door to door to door and is begging and is weeping and is bhume gadiga. He's actually rolling on the ground and is begging, please chant Krishna's name. Please chant Krishna's name. And then he can give me happiness. I'm distressed. I'm extremely sorrow seeing your condition. And only you, by chanting the names of Lord, can give me happiness. So, you might not want to chant names of God because perhaps you don't believe in Him. You're an atheist. Or perhaps you don't believe that by chanting God's name will give you happiness. You are already happy in your life. But my proposal is, you please chant not for your happiness, not for your belief, but because it will give me some solace. So for me, you can do this. Even if you're a philanthropist, if you want to give me something, if you want to make me happy, okay, then chant the names and I'll be happy. That is called samsevitam. Samsevitam. Relieving the distress of your Lord. And for that, you have to understand how you become distressed and by what things you become distressed. If you sense gratification, he becomes very distressed, very distressed. You're breaking your very fine relationship with him, very sensitive relationship with him. No, the worst thing you can make Krishna or Ram unhappy is by doing sense gratification, is by wasting your time. And that's grief. So grief shows. This is another aspect of service. You see how Ramayana is bringing so many features of service to help us enter those services and accept them in our life, and then practice them, and then please Krishna or Ram, with full satisfaction to the maximum. So that will be chant. We follow regulations, but then there are so many other aspects of service, which as we advance, you should be happy and corporate in our life, and you have to become a complete person. So that's agreed. And Lakshman served Ram through Rakshitam. Rakshitam means he actually protected Lord Ram. He protected Ram. Actually, he protected Ram physically. And we all know that Lakshman was a very unique person. When Ram was taking sannyas, when Ram was taking vanvas, Sumitra, Lakshmana's mother, she said to Lakshman, you should go with Lord Ram. And Lakshman said, well, I've already decided to go with him. Sumitra said, okay, that's very nice. And I know you are born to serve Ram, I know, but keep in mind one thing. Lakshman said, okay, what? Lakshman was expecting that Sumitra will say, okay, keep me in your mind. Or your wife, Urmila, in your mind. But you know what Sumitra said? It's shocking. She said two things. She said, keep in mind two things. And one is, always from this point when you go with Ram in one verse, don't focus on the greatness and on the beauty of Lord Ram so that you get lost in it. Focus on protecting him. Even if it means defocusing yourself from his beauty, his roop, and his leela. You understand? You see, it's a very different thing. We say Naam, Roop, Gun, Leela. And Sumitra is saying no. Even if it means to defocus yourself from Roop, Gun, Leela, you should do that. Don't get lost in that. Focus on service. And now your service, at this point, more important than chanting and everything, your service is to protect him. day and night. You see the point there. Service is a very dynamic thing. It's not a static thing. Sometimes you're required to chant, sometimes you're required to preach, sometimes you're required to write books. And you have to focus on that at that time so that it's done to the best possible way. So that's first thing she said to Lakshmi. Yes. And Lakshmi did his job perfectly. He didn't sleep for 14 years, you can imagine. He said, how can I sleep? How can I sleep? First of all, seeing Ram sleeping on the ground, it pains my heart. Lord Ram, who is a prince, and he's sleeping on the bed, soft bed, cushions, silk, palaces, and such a nice atmosphere. Now he's to sleep on the ground, so much thorns and leaves and insects. And okay, fine, I can even tolerate that because Ram had such kind of practice when he went with Vishwamitra. When we both went with Vishwamitra previously to kill demons, to kill Tataka and to protect his Yagya. But what about Sita? She is as tender as lotus flower. And today she has to sleep with Ram on the floor. So many insects. I can't tolerate that. Even if you ask me to sleep. So Lakshman says to Guha. Guha is friend, the tribal person. So Guha said, well, Lakshman, you can sleep and I'll protect all of you. Lakshman says, even if you want me to sleep, I'll not get to sleep by seeing this condition of my Lord Ram and Sita. And that's why, and of course, my mother asked me that you have to protect them. And that's my life and soul. So Lakshman serves Ram through Rakshitam and Sita served Lord Ram through Dhyayantam, through Dhyana. That's what Sita does. Through Dhyana, she was meditating on Ram day and night in Ashok Vatika. And she showed the world what is exactly, how can we serve him? We can serve him in so many ways. It's just like Hanuman served through Hitam, Sugriv served through Samsevitam, Lakshman through Rakshitam. Sita showed we can also serve him through just constantly meditating on him. That's also another point. So, of course, we know Bhagavatam, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam, Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam. They are nine limbs of devotion. Of course, all these services lie in all these nine types of services only. But then Ramayana is bringing another flavor or another colors of all these nine aspects of services. What Ramayana is trying to do, it is trying to blossom that nav vidha bhakti. It is trying to blossom and trying to help us to go in the in the subtleties of nav vidha bhakti. And that's what Sita did. She saw Ram through Dhyana. And what else I mean to say? Bharat serves Ram in separation. He serves Ram in separation. And he served Ram through Bharanam. Sita served Ram through Dhyayantam. Bharat served Ram in Bharanam. Bharat took all the burden of Ram on his head. That is Bharat. Bharanyasam. He took all the burden of maintaining the kingdom or Raj Dharma on his head. He took all the sins of all the so whatever sins were going on in the entire world, he said to Ram, give it to me. I'll handle it for you. You simply go to Vanvas and enjoy. I'll do your work. Shatrughan, he served him. So in fact, what Acharya says is, even Mantra and Kekai, they served. Everybody in Ramlila is serving Ram. Even Raman served Ram. And Bhakti Siddhanta goes to the point that Raman served Ram more than Hanuman. Now that's a very complex statement. You might not be able to digest that statement, but it's like that. Of course, Ram was not doing devotion. We know that Ram was anti-Ram. But from a very broad point of view, even Ravan is serving Ram. Or let us put it like that, if this statement is difficult to understand, because Ravan is not serving Ram. He is trying to obstruct and kill Ram. He's not a devotee. He's a demon. But let us put the statement like this, and then you will be able to understand it. Ram used Ravan in his pastimes to accomplish his mission. So Ram actually used Ravan in his service. That is Ram. Ram is always thinking of welfare of his devotees and of offenders, both of them. So for devotees, he protects them, and for offenders, he uses them in his mission to accomplish his pastimes, to make his pastimes interesting, to actually use them to destroy sins in this world. So just like Krishna used Jarasandha in his service. He left Jarasandha 18 times, and Jarasandha brought all these sinful people again and again and again and again. And Krishna told Balaram, well, it's good, you know, we don't have to run here and there in all the world. Jarasandha will bring all of them here and we'll kill them. And our mission is fulfilled. It's so easy. So let's use Jarasandha in our service. So that's how it goes. Ramayana, Kekai is serving. Kekai was inspired by Ram to actually ask Dashrath these boons. We know through Ramayana. That's the internal thing going on. Manthara. Anyway, in fact, it is said when Ram came back from Ayodhya, from Lanka, after killing Raman, Ram met Kekai, in fact. And this verse comes in Uttarakhand. So I hope you know Valmiki Ramayana has seven chapters, seven kand: Balkand, Ayodhya kand, Aranya kand, Kishkindhya kand, Sundar kand, Yudh kand, and Uttarakhand. So Uttarakhand is a last chapter of Valmiki Ramayana. And why this kand is called Uttarakhand? Because it gives the answers to all these complex subtleties of Ramayana. Okay, why did Ram kill Bali when he was hiding? Or why did Kekai did what she did? Or why did Ram kill Shudnakhanos? Or why did Ram took Agni Pariksha? Blah, 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 whatever, so many things. It gives answers to all those things. So there one verse comes, and Ram comes back, and he speaks to Gita. He speaks to Kekai, and he says, my dear mother, I don't think so you were at fault in this whole episode. So don't be distressed. You are at fault. Probably Dashrath is at fault. Because Dashrath, he was a king, he would have said no to your request. That's all simple. Finished. Why did he accept your request, even if he knew it was absurd? And you would have been at fault. So Ram said, okay, fine. Maybe Mantra is at fault. But Mantra is not at fault because Mantra advised you and you could have said no. That's all. These low-class women like Mantra, they keep on speaking so many things. So many people speak so many things. Why did you accept? So Mantra is not at fault. You are at fault. But then you are not at fault because you told Dashrath, and Dashrath should have said no, because you know, why should he accept some kind of stupid advice from his wife? But then I think even Dashrath is also not at fault. Oh, by the way, this statement is said by Bharat. Bharat took it, not Ram. But in the presence of Ram. That's what is happening. So Bharat says, okay, fine. So even Dashrath is not also at fault because he accepted. So he told Ram to take Vanvas, and he told these three things. But then Ram should have said no. Simple. Ram could have said no. That's all. I'll not accept you. And that's what I was even requesting Ram. Deny me, and take my kingdom by force. So I think Ram is at fault. But then Ram is not also at fault because because Ram...
Your call has been put on hold. Please stay on the line. Aapki call hold par hai.
Hare Krishna.
Yeah, Hare Krishna Mataji. I think it got disconnected. I'm connecting him back. I'm trying again. He's not lifting it. Again, I'm trying. Yeah, you are back on the conference.
So I think I was. Where did I stop, Ravindu? Do you remember?
Yeah, you said that even Ram was not at fault. Bharat is saying.
Yeah. Okay, fine. Yeah. So Bharat said even. Bharat said even Ram is not at fault because Ram could have. Could have also always said because I went to Ram and I requested him to come back, but then he said, well, I have to fulfill the orders of my father. I'm not at fault. He told me it was gone. So I'm bound to follow the orders of my father. So then who is at fault? Bharat said ke kai in this whole drama, I am at fault. It is due to my sins that Ram didn't accept my proposal. It is due to my sins that Ram didn't accept my proposal, and I had to take the kingdom and maintain that kingdom. And it is because my sins that Ram didn't accept my proposal and he had to take Vanvas. And it is because my sins that Ram didn't revolt against Dashrath. It is because my sins that Dashrath didn't refuse to Kekai, and it is because of my sins that Kekai didn't refuse to Mantra. And that is devotion. This is devotion. That is Bharat. He took the burden of the sins of the entire episode, whatever was happening, on his head. That is another service which a devotee can do. So you see, Ramayana is actually full of service. Ramayana, so that's like a flower blossoms, and then there are there's so much aroma for the flowers, and the more it blossoms, the more aroma is there. Similarly, all this devotion, we call it a service, but the service has many dimensions, many aromas, and many levels of intensity of aromas. And that is why this service has to be understood in all its subtleties and all its dimensions, so that we can give our Lord Ram the best of happiness. So all these whole drama of Ramayana is to help us enter the realm of service. And that is Ramayana. That is Ramayana. That is Maryada Purushottam. Lord Ram has come to teach us not the Maryada of this world, or mundane Maryada, mundane dharma, they've come to teach us the maryada of service. So maryada means limits. So he has come to teach us the limits of service. And he's come to teach us that service is unlimited. That is Lord Ram, Ramayan. He's come to teach us there is no maryada of service. And well, there is maryada of service. And there is just one maryada of service which you can cross. And that maryada is in the service of Lord Ram, you are not supposed to think of yourself. That is the maryada. That is maryada purushottam. That is what Ram has come to teach us. And that is what Sugriva is doing. That is what Hanuman, that is what Lakshmana, that is what Sita, Bharat, Shatrughan, but in various ways to give Krishna and give Lord Ram enjoyment, because variety is a mother of enjoyment. We all know that. That is what is Ramayana all about. Well, I was supposed to talk of Kekai, Shiv Nakha, Bali, and so many things. Actually, I prepared that, but I don't know. I just started my lecture, but the time is up. So, yeah, I can talk about Ram next time. But I think this concept has gone in your mind. If anybody asks you what Ramayana teaches us, don't tell Maryada and Dharma and all these things. That's not the message. What Ramayana is teaching us is various dimensions of service, various flavors of service to help us imbibe it. And what Ram, the word Ram is teaching, that that Lord Ram's entire existence is for his devotees. And devotees' entire existence is for Lord Ram. And that is what is Ramayana. Ramayana is a dynamic play of service. Ramayana is a philosophy intertwined with love, a language which can teach you. Ramayana is a language of poetry which can teach you how to love God. That is what is Ramayana all about. And by the way, you know what? Even now we can see many books, even in ISKCON, I mean to say. There are many books about Lord Ram and Ramayana, and many people are speaking about Ramayana, but then they bring certain morality through Ramayana. That's not the message of Lord Ram. That is not all commentator speaks about mundane morality. To bring mundane morality through Ramayana, that is an offense against Lord Ram. Lord Ram didn't come to teach us these stupid mundane things. That was a byproduct. Who cares for that? We don't care about this world. We care about Lord Ram. We care about this world in the sense we want to give this Ram, not this useless mundane morality. We want to give them God. We want to give them Ram. How can you compare Ram with mundane morality? One is glass, one is diamond, one is pieces of glasses, one is sky, one is earth. One is gold and one is ship, that's all. Who cares for that? So that is Ramayana. That is Ramayana's service and love. So anyway, I think next time we can talk so many things on Ramayana and Lord Ram. I think you get some kind of... I think I'm able to give you some kind of inkling in Ramayana, what's happening, and some kind of glories about Lord Ram as devotees. It's nice to talk about it. Anyway, so yeah, thank you very much for listening. Any questions, if anybody has, you can ask me.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, Dhanvat Pranam. Very wonderful.
Hare Krishna.
Very different take on the personality of Lord Ram. Prabhuji, I have a question. Yeah. So, you did mention that Sumitra Devi, she gave two instructions to Lakshmi.
Oh, okay.
She gave only one.
Okay. Yeah, I forgot, sorry. Yeah, next instruction, the first instruction, I think you got it, first instruction was, yes. Don't get lost in Naam Roop Gun Leela of Lord. Focus on protecting them. Now if you think about it, that's a very different kind of instruction. What we get, Naam Roop Gun Leela. Yes, that's the most important, but at that time, another service was important. Okay. And the second instruction was, Sumitra said, Lakshman, my next instruction is, to protect him, don't walk behind him, walk in front of him. That was Lakshman doing. These both instructions are contradictory. very much, you're not supposed to walk in front of Lord. You're supposed to walk behind him. And that is actually a breach of maryada. You see, although, you see, this is very interesting. Although Ramayana is maryada for short term, he's maryada, and this is against etiquette, against morality, by all means. You can't cross Lord Ram, you can't walk in front of him, you can't even step on his shadow. But Sumitra said, no, you should not walk behind Ram, you should walk in front of him. And so that you can protect him. So that when you walk in the forest, when the danger comes, it comes to you first. Not Lord Ram. It comes to you. And you take the danger first and try to avoid it. That is, both instructions are actually a breach in morality. You see, according to dharma, you are supposed to do something, you are supposed to chant, you know, meditate on Lord. Isn't it? According to dharma, according to maryada, you are supposed to walk behind the Lord. But both instructions are put upside down by Sumitra to help us understand this is maryada. This is maryada of service. Forget about maryada of this mundane world. If you have to cross the maryada of mundane world, cross it by all means. Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate to walk in front of Lord Ram. Do that if it helps you to serve him, to protect him. These are two instructions given by Sumitra.
Thank you, Prabhu. And Prabhu, sorry, one more question, Prabhu, about the king of Bali. How do we understand that? Why did Ram kill Bali from behind?
Yeah. Actually, I was supposed to talk all these today, but somehow I was just keep on talking about just beginning things. But yeah, if I have to just put it in very few words, there is a big topic, but if I have to keep in few words, then Lord killed Bali by hiding for basically two reasons. There are many reasons, but two reasons are main. And the first is Lord Ram wanted to respect the boon given by demigods to Bali. And demigods gave boon to Bali that whoever comes in front of him to fight, half of his strength will go to Bali. Now the point is, Ravan came to fight with Bali, but then Ravan didn't know that Bali had this boon, and Bali immediately took half of the strength of Ravan. Like his own strength plus half of Ravan. So he becomes more than Ravan, you see. So then Bali could have easily killed Ravan. But then Ram thought, if I go in front of Bali, then if he takes my half of the strength, I have infinite strength, he gets infinite strength. But then infinite is same, you see the point? but anyway, that was not the problem. But the problem was, Bali cannot take half the strength of Lord Ram, because Ram is infinite strength. But then how do you divide infinite? You can't do that. What is infinite by two? What is that infinite? So first of all, from mathematics point of view, it makes no sense. Second point is, even if Ram comes in front of Bali, Ram is God. You cannot snatch away the powers of God. It's impossible. But then the demigods gave boon to Bali. But that boon cannot work on Lord Ram. He's God. Philosophically and also other way around. So to protect the boon of, to respect the boon of demigods, he hid. That was, he thought, okay, I'll hide and kill him. Otherwise, it makes no sense. So even the boon of demigods will fail because I am involved. So that's the first reason. And the second reason is, Lord Ram also wanted to show that, yes, I am Maryada Purushottam, I make Maryada, and I can also break Maryada. I am not bound by Maryada. Remember that. Because I am God. I am not human. I am not mortal. I am maker and I am breaker. I am God. I can do anything. First, understand this. Ram wanted to make us understand. You understand this. I am not under these rules. I can do anything, whatever I like, by a sweet will. That's the second reason. And the third reason, which is also important, is, of course, two reasons, these are the main, but the third reason is also important, that if Ram would have come in front of Bali, Bali would have surrendered to Ram. Because Bali was also a devotee of Ram. Because Bali and Sugriv, so Bali is, I think he's, I think Bali is having Amsha of of Indra or what, and Sugriva is having Amsha of Sun, something like this. So they both had incarnations of demigods. So Bali, if Ram would have come in front of Bali would have surrendered. But the point is, Ram already took a vow to actually help Sugriva. And to actually kill Bali, he took a vow. So, but then if Bali surrenders to Ram, Ram cannot kill him because it's a rule. If Ram said, because Ram took another vow, if anybody surrenders to me, even if it is Raman, I will forgive them. But then he took this vow, and if he surrenders, he breaks his vow to give another vow, and then becomes complex situation. So Ram thought, I'll hide him. And kill him, that's better. So anyway, these are 3 points. And another point which was important was, if Ram comes in front of Bali surrenders, then Bali would have gone to hell. Because Bali, if he surrenders to Ram, he is bypassing Hanuman, you see. Sugriva surrendered to Ram through Hanuman. Sugriva sent Hanuman to Ram first. But Bali didn't have much faith in Hanuman. So he will surrender directly to Ram in presence of Hanuman. And that is very bad. You can't bypass devotees and go to Ram. And this would have created an offense for Bali. So, I mean to say, Lord, say surrender to me, but then you should know how to surrender. Otherwise even if you surrender, you'll implicate yourself in devotees, in offenses. Isn't it? I mean to say, if Lord Krishna comes and Srila Prabhupada Bhakti Santa is there and you're also there, and Bhakti Santa offers obeisances to Krishna, Prabhupada pay obeisances, and then you also pay obeisances to Krishna. It's offense against Prabhupada. You're supposed to pay obeisances to Prabhupada. That, I mean, you should first go to Prabhupada and then you should ask Prabhupada, should I pay obeisances to Krishna? Otherwise, it's crazy. You're bypassing Prabhupada, isn't it? But Bali wants to surrender to Ram directly. He would have never asked Hanuman, should I surrender to Ram? So it would have done a very harmful offense and would have gone to hell. So that was another reason. And then there are many other reasons why Lord Ram hid and killed Bali. But these are the few main reasons which are important. You understand? Is it clear exactly?
Yes, Prabhu. Thank you so much, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Yeah.
Anybody else who would like any questions? May please do so now.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, Dhanraj Pranam, all the Srila Prabhupada and Guruji. Thank you very much for a wonderful lecture. Thank you very much for your association, Prabhuji. How nicely you narrated the Leelas and how nicely you inform all the small, small things.
Okay, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, thank you. Thank you for listening. Yeah. So, what happened? Everybody's unconscious or what? By hearing about Lord Ram? Yeah, it's nice to hear about Lord Ram. It's very nice. Okay, so I think so. There is no question, Pramukh.
Okay, then we can stop here. One Shakalpaduru.
Yeah, Hare Krishna.
Dandos Pranam, Prabhuji. Like, very nice class, Prabhuji. Like, you were telling, I have one question, that even Ravan was serving Ram in one way. Yeah, so we have to take that whatever bad things are happening in this material world. So we have to see in that way. It's all they are all serving.
I told Ravan is serving Ram. We have to understand in the way that Ram is using Ravan in his pastime. So Ram is using Ravan in his pastime to accomplish his mission. So, because Ram is merciful to engage him in his service as an enemy and using him to bring all the bad guys together and then kill them together. You see the point? So, Ram used Ravan in the sense, Ravan played a role in Ramlila to actually kidnap Sita. And because Sita was kidnapped, everything else happened, you know. So he allowed Raman to kidnap Sita. Ram would have protected Sita. Who kidnapped Sita? But he said, okay, so Raman wants to kidnap, okay, let him. And in that process, he will help further my pastimes. And in that process, then I will go and kill him and kill all the bad guys. And in that process, Sita will also show this word, what is devotion in separation. So he allowed that. So in that sense, Ram engaged Ravan in service. I mean to say, Ravan, in his mind, he was not serving Ram. He wanted to kill him. So you can't say that all the bad things which are happening, Krishna is actually, so all these bad things are serving him. But in another sense, God is allowing all this evil and bad things to happen in this world. He's not stopping these bad guys. He can also kill all the bad guys. He can stop all the nonsense things, isn't it? But he says, okay, let it happen. Let the evil happen in this world. And there's a role for evil to play. And evil helps us to appreciate what is good. And in that sense, evil helps us to take shelter of Lord Ram, isn't it? Because there's so many problems, and then we come to Krishna, oh, we are in problems. So Krishna allows all these bad things to happen. Of course, the desire of people who are bad to do bad things, they do bad things. Desire of Ravan was, but Ravan was a bad guy. He wanted to do bad things. So Ram doesn't have any role to play in that. But Ram said, okay, let him do. And I will use him for my benefit. You see the point? For the benefit of this world. So all these bad things. So if you look in a very big sense, all the evil things happening in this world, that is not good. Of course, that is useless. Ravan kidnapping Sita is not good. That's complete crazy. So all the bad things are bad. At the same time, in a very broad way, Krishna is allowing these bad things to happen, so that people of this world, when they experience or encounter those bad things, they feel distress and they take shelter of God. So like this, we have to understand the whole scenario. Is it clear what's happening?
Yes, Prabhuji. So what in case of Kaikeyi also, it is the same or it's different, Prabhuji?
Kaikeyi is a little different. Ram inspired Kaikeyi to actually ask those spoons. Kaikeyi is not a bad person. Kaikeyi is mother of Lord Ram. So in the context of Kaikeyi, it was Ram's Leela. He inspired him. Actually, it is said in Valmiki Ramayana, Ram was sitting in his chamber and he was meditating on Kaikeyi, that she should not accept what Dashrath says. She should stick to his boons. And because of Lord Rama's focus on her and Lord Rama's sankalpa, she actually didn't change her mind, even though Dashrath actually caught the feet of Kaikeyi. You know, Dashrath, his husband, he's catching her feet and weeping. And still Kaikeyi didn't accept. Why? Because Valmiki says, because it was Lord Ram who was inspiring her within her heart to ask the spoons so that he could play his pastime. So that's a very different thing.
Okay. So in Kaikeyi case, it is actually already a liberated soul devotee. In Ravana's case, it's not like that.
Ravana is a demon.
Okay, Ravana is a demon, but in Kaikeyi case, it is she's already a devotee and she is assisting the Ram in the Leela.
Yeah, like that.
Very nice, Prabhuji. Because if we see like some bad things that Krishna has taken, when I only heard about Ravana, then we start thinking, okay, all the things, it's like that Krishna is, and Ram is giving chance to them and doing. But there are souls different platforms. So it is different for different
Yeah, right. It's very different for the community.
Okay. So, yes, Prabhuji. Yeah. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Yeah. Hare Krishna. Yeah.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Wonderful class, Prabhuji. And you explained very nicely about the meanings of Lord Ram. We never heard that before. The whole Ramayana is about the service mood. That is also very important, Prabhuji.
Yeah, it's nice. It's important, definitely. We have to keep this in mind and hear again and again and again and again. And practice it. And relish it. That's all. Okay.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, can I ask one more question? Okay. How much is it important to take risk, going beyond our comfort level to do devotional service, and how much is important to be calm and practical? How to differentiate these two?
I understand the point. The Vivek in this is how to discriminate that, and a discrimination is that whatever comforts and service and practicality and service, what the line is, if you're getting enthused in the service of Lord, and if your mind is going away from sense gratification, then go ahead. You should try it. That's all. Leave your comforts. The bottom line is, you should reduce your comforts as much as possible. Try to reduce. That's what we are aiming for. Prabhupada always says, reduce your sleeping, eating, comforts. Try to reduce like Goswami. Prabhupada always said, isn't it? And then how much to take risk for Krishna and how much is practical? Bottom line is, take risk as much as possible. Take risk as much as possible. Now, that's the base understanding. But then, how to go about it? How much to reduce the comforts? With what speed should we go? That's the question. That is the question, ultimately. How much rate should we reduce the comforts and we should take risk? How to decide that? Because anyway, we have to do that. We have to reduce the comforts to zero, and we have to take risk to 100%. And then we're going back to God. Otherwise, we are not going back. Either in this life or next life or next life or next life, that you decide. But the point is, with what rate should we go? Because different people have different capacities, and people might get messed up if they go with a lot of speed, isn't it? Different people can handle different speeds because different adhikar. So how to decide that? To decide that, there is just one way to do that, that you have to see how much your mind is becoming infused in the service of Krishna, and how much your mind is getting free of sense gratification. If your mind, by reducing comforts and taking risk, reducing comforts and increasing risk at a particular rate, what you are doing, if your mind is happy, enthusiastic, and it is getting free of sense gratification, go ahead with it. If your speed is much and you can't handle it, then if your mind is getting disturbed and getting all sense gratification thoughts, and it's getting depressed and stressed and strained, then you stop. Then go slowly. So that's the benchmark. The amount of enthusiasm to serve Krishna and the amount of sense gratificatory thoughts which are coming in your mind. But that we can understand, that how much we have to, with what rate we have to proceed. That's all. And then you slowly proceed. That's how we tame our mind. It's all the game of taming the mind. So if you try to tame it forcefully, it'll revolt. It's like a horse. so we pull the rein of the horse tightly, it'll revolt and then we'll fall down. So you have to slowly and slowly do. So you have to see how much you have to do. And that you can see by keeping a watch on your mind. If your mind gets depressed, stressed, strained, frustrated, then okay, stop. Then go slow. Don't go as much as fast as you want. And slowly, slowly go. So like that we decide. That's what we make. That's how we decide. It's clear?
Yes, yes, Prabhuji. Yeah. Thank you so much, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dhanvat Pranam, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Guru Maharaj ki jai. Prabhuji, can you give one small example of how to take a risk and
Simple. Oh, you want a small example or you want a big example?
I don't know what it depends on time.
Okay, right. Prabhupada took a risk. He went to America. And he doesn't know his perfect life. He went to America and he preached and preached and preached and preached. That was one risk at that level. But at our level, what risk we can take? Okay, book distribution. That's a risk with one thing. You're going to so many people's houses and you don't know what is going to happen. You're on the road. You don't have food. You don't know when you have to take food. So that's a small risk which you can take for Krishna. So maybe preaching is a risk. People preach and they get so many devotees and then their politics and their fights. But then, okay, it's a risk. It's a worthwhile risk. No problem. Problems will come and they always come. And people who think that there are no problems, that's the biggest problem. They are in their dream world. So the point is, well, okay, fine. Let's take a risk. Let's preach. Let's make devotees. We know that there is fight, there will be politics, and we might end up in a mess. But no problem, that's okay. We are taking risk for Krishna. Krishna will see our sincerity with what our thoughts are for. So that's another risk. Another risk is to preach truth in preaching. I mean, if the people, okay, let's preach and bring devotees. So then they change the philosophy and they start pleasing devotees and they start speaking jokes and complete crazy things. Well, you can speak jokes, but always joking around and always feeling complete, no Krishna, no philosophy, what is going on? Just to attract people, no, come on. We take risk, okay, no problem. Do you see the truth? Of course, you should speak the truth in a way that people like. You can present the truth in a palatable way. That you can always do. But then, let's see the truth. That's all, plain simple. Because truth has its force. Truth penetrates the soul. That is the power of truth. So, but that's a risk because that person might not like it sometimes. Because truth is always bitter. But okay, no problem. Krishna says that I should speak this as it is. So, you see, in every sphere of devotion, there is risk. But whether you want to take it or not, that's the point. Whether small or whether big. So like that, we are feeling that there's always risk.
When we take this kind of risk, how Krishna feels, how does it please him?
Well, it pleases him because we are taking risks for him. He likes, Krishna thinks, oh, he's taking so much problems for me. I'm so much obliged to this devotee. Oh, so many millions of people, they don't even care for me. They don't even think of me. And out of those millions of people, very few start thinking about me. But you see here the devotee, he thinks, who risked everything for me, who is ready to get problems for my service. And Krishna actually becomes obliged to do it. You see, we will also become obliged. If suppose somebody is doing something for us and is taking problems to help us, to serve us, then we will start getting attracted to such a nice lady. My God, are you doing so much for me? Why are you doing? Because I think something like that. Are you doing so much for me? Why are you doing like that? Getting so much problems for me. Why are you doing that? Because so many people come to me just to relieve their own problems. That makes sense. Okay, that makes sense. If you would have come to me to get rid of problems and be happy, that's okay. That makes sense. That doesn't factor. Many a person, but who is actually coming to me to take my problems on. What's this? So Krishna says, Krishna starts getting attracted to such a devotee. And it attracts him. Makes him pleased. And that's why the more you take risks, the more you take problems in his mission, in his service, the more you can love him. That's how it goes. Isn't it?
Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dando Pranam. Very nice answer, Prabhuji. When we want to do service, we have to sacrifice something. Like, you know...
Can you repeat? I can't... It's not so much clear. Can you repeat? What?
When we have to do service, we have to sacrifice. We have to do sacrifice, like sacrificing our material life, material problems, everything. We have to forget and serve Krishna.
Yeah.
Yeah. So can you speak a little more about that? Because here a question comes for the priority, Prabhuji. All these things look very nice, good for the book distribution list. But real thing comes, that time comes the priority. Oh, I have to do these things, so I cannot come. So, what is the priority to?
Well, that, you see the point. Priority, setting priority, that's the question. How to set priority? So, every person's life is very different. So if somebody has to leave their kid to school, then they have to leave. And if that time somebody says, come for the distribution, they will have to say, I can't come, that's all. But then who is going to leave the kid to the school? What to do? So there are priorities, and I think this question of priority, it's a genuine question, but then I think this comes to very individual basis. It's nothing general, because... so I think the sentiment, unless the intention is not wrong. If the intention is to avoid service, and if that intention you're setting priorities, then that's very bad. But if the intention is right, but at the same time, some things are important. Some things, so just like some congregation members, some Matavis, I tell them, please come for class in the evening. And then they say, you can't come because your husband's coming from the office. So what can I say? I can say that is a well, Krishna is a priority. You should leave your husband. That's again absurd because then there will be chaos in their family and then she will have to leave devotion. So how to set priority it comes to very individual basis. I think that's why you need a guide or a spiritual master or some kind of guide so that you can discuss with them and then you can. Seeing all the practicalities, there is no set priority. Otherwise, it might lead to, you see some new devotee will come and they think, oh, Krishna is important, and let's do something weird, which is very impractical, and then they land up into practical problems. But then that's also not a good idea. But then they will say, well, Krishna is a priority, I was doing for Krishna. And that's immature because they're living in this world. So, how to set priorities in a very practical way? That's the question. But that, if we cannot decide, then we have to consult a devotee. But here's the point. If you set priorities yourself, suppose there is nobody to ask, everything you can't ask. So now sometimes you have to set priorities yourself. And you set priorities yourself, and by your own planning and charting, your devotion is going down day by day. You're getting B and C confused. you're not able to participate in services and your rank is going down, then this means your priority needs to be replanned. There is some problem in your setting of priorities, no matter how much practical they might seem to you, but that's impractical because your devotion is getting destroyed. So at that time, you need to consult somebody. And there is a role of guide and spiritual master, because we are living in this practical world, and this question is not just one-time question. It will come again and again because different situations, different priorities. Different time, different priorities. You see, so this question will never end. And this has to be addressed again and again in different times and circumstances. But all the times you need a spiritual master, or a guide, or a mentor, or whoever. And that is why we need to be constant touch with devotees and discuss with them. But how to know whether our priorities are correct, whether I've set my priorities correctly or not, that can be just what I told. That can be just by the enthusiasm and devotion and how much your mind is getting pure. So mind is getting become pure, if you're getting enthusiastic, devotion, okay. Then your priorities are okay. Then you go ahead with that. Priorities, no problem. But if that's not happening, then we definitely need consultation. And we should take a consultation, because those things cannot be solved ourselves. We're not able to solve those things ourselves because from our perspective, it might seem very practical like this and that. That if you're in the system, you will not be able to see the solution because you're in the system. To find a solution, you have to go out of the system. And you will not go out of the system because you are in the system. Somebody is outside the system with guide or spiritual master, they can have a solution, a practical solution. That's what I'm, not a philosophy. And then we can solve everything. So it's a very dynamic question, and that's why the answer is dynamic. There's no static answer like that. That's how we have to take this question. That's all. So it's from devotee who says, well, if you tell him come forward to situation, he says, no, you know, I can't come because I have this. But then you might think, okay, fine, you know, he's nonsense, or he's avoiding Krishna. Krishna is a priority. It happens, you know, so many times in temples. So yeah, we should not think like that. Probably in that case, we should talk more with that devotee. What is actually the real practical problem? It's a general practical problem, okay. But then you can ask them, okay, but is your devotion going on nice? Are you enthusiastic? Is your mind becoming pure? If that's happening, okay. But if that's not happening, then you need to change your priorities, because then you are missing those important services. You're not getting pure, so what's the point of your practicality? That's the point. And then you come up with a practical solution, not just counseling. How to adjust life. So like that, it has to go. Is it? That's the answer, what to do with that. Hare Krishna.
Yes, Prabhuji, we did too. Thank you very much. Anybody else have any questions?
Yeah, I don't think so.
Yeah, if no one has any question, we can stop here. And thank you very much for your time.
Okay.
We look forward for more practice.
Okay.